Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our special guest, Brian McLeese, shared about Convoy of Hope and what their ministry is doing worldwide. He also spoke about how we can partner with them through One Day to Feed the World. Now here's Brian.
Hi, Portland Christian Center. Is that a very spiritual greeting? I don't know. The first time I came and spoke to you guys about Convoy of Hope, anybody remember that? It was January 24th. I had to look, so don't think I'm smart with dates. But Ray and I had a back and forth on the calendar, and we both felt like early in the year, let's come and share. But there, you know, the feeling of it, how it's, you know, a little more clear and firm that was the time we were supposed to come. I don't know how else to say it. One of my favorite Bible statements is "as it turns out." It's in the Book of Ruth. Ever had a "as it turns out" moment? And I don't know if you recall what happened just 12 days before that arrival, but an earthquake hit Haiti. And we were coming to share just the vision of working together for disaster response. Talk about a punctuation, you know. But it's really reassuring, isn't it, that God isn't up in heaven wringing his hands over those kind of big moments. He's already delivered everything that this world needs in his Son. And I learned quite a while ago that the currency of the kingdom is not money. It's the word of the king. And the most important, what's the most important thing, you might say, in the kingdom, other than that, the will of a king? I wanted to share a scripture this morning. It continually jumps out around what we're experiencing at Convoy of Hope. I want you to notice the word "when." When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Leading up to this passage, there's been parables. The kingdom of God is like, these unprepared bridesmaids. The kingdom of God is like this faithful steward of the king's resources. But then suddenly it says, not the kingdom of God is like, it says, when the Son of Man comes. This is going to happen. This is coming. It's already in the works. And all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the Oregon Duck fans on his right, the Beaver fans. Well, then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you." When? Since the creation of the world. Love that word, when. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me." This is the king sitting on his throne with the angels. "I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, King of Kings, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Is that what you imagine the final judgment moment to be like? And how does that fit with maybe the dominant gospel in our culture, which really focuses more on heaven when we die. And not all these moments of serving those that are in prison or caring for those who are sick. And it's really wonderful that we go to heaven when we die, to know that we're forgiven. But we want to unpack just a little bit more this morning about the gospel of the kingdom, because Jesus only had one message when he came and preached. You can look it up later in Mark 1:15. It's simply, the time is fulfilled. When? Now. The kingdom of God is at hand. When? Now. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel has to do with the fact that time is fulfilled, the king has stepped in, and he has begun a new reality. You know what reality is, right? It's what you run into when you're wrong. You ever parked your car thinking that your mirrors on the side of the car weren't extended as far as you thought they were? The kingdom has begun. I want to share just a little bit more about what's happening, and through that just to say thank you, because without friends like you, we wouldn't be sharing in some of the celebrations that no doubt heaven is looking in on and celebrating with us. But it's because of friends like you that Jesus still can multiply resources, like the little boy with his loaves and fish, right? It's okay to keep your lunch and have a normal life, right? But this little boy somehow shared his lunch with the disciples and said, you know, well, all we have is these loaves and fishes. Where did that come from? How would we know about this little boy if he hadn't shared his lunch? So if you want an ordinary life, it's okay. It's okay. Everybody say, it's okay. Turn to your friend and say, it's okay. It's okay. But if you want an extraordinary life, share your lunch with Jesus. And see what might happen. And thanks to friends like you and your lunch. Here's an example. When we were in Haiti at the time I came that last time, January 24th, 2010, in the earthquake hit, we were feeding 11,000 kids every day in school through local churches, bringing the resources that we're going to share on the backside of your One Day to Feed the World. In just that time now, we're now feeding over 62,000 kids a day. More and more corporate sponsors have come in, giving gifts in kind for free, and your One Day to Feed the World mobilizes the shipping of all that. Now we have a warehouse. Didn't come from anything within Convoy or One Day to Feed the World to construct it. A family that owns a very successful glass company here in America heard about it and said, don't you guys need a bigger warehouse? Now I have a warehouse that holds 10 million meals. 10 million meals. So that should there be another earthquake, which everyone is predicting in Haiti, that will be filled in our disaster response. Through Children's Feeding Initiative, One Day to Feed the World is now feeding upwards of 62,000 kids a day. God still multiplies little boys' lunches. I want to tell you a bit about our disaster response. You know, during Typhoon Haiyan earlier this year, through our Children's Feeding Initiative and the onset of that storm, we were able to repurpose over 1.5 million meals even before that typhoon hit and locate them in the path, so that the church was mobilized as soon as the wind died down to begin setting up points of distribution at local churches throughout 5 different islands in the Philippines. Isn't that amazing? And that's ongoing. I mean, the rebuilding is happening through local labor, church folks, and them being able to share, you see, because we have brothers and sisters in America, we have this, and can we pray with you? All of those moments are created through the generosity of friends like you. We're still in Joplin, Missouri. Just completed another home built. We're still in Hurricane Sandy's wake. We're still in Japan, where churches are being planted. In Japan, from the path of that tsunami and the wave that came through. A Japanese pastor a year before had a dream that there was something epic coming, and he needed to have a different strategy for ministry that involved caring for the physical needs of people. And God gave him a gymnasium recreational facility that they were able to construct cardboard homes with inside this gymnasium on the backside of that disaster. And churches are being planted out of that. God is so previous in so many of these things. Going on from disaster response, I want to let you know about community outreach. All of these things are being mobilized through One Day to Feed the World. When we target areas across the United States where there's chronic poverty and crime, we now have requests from folks like the mayor of Chicago, can you please come to this part of the city next, because we've seen crime drop in the areas that you've come with the church and mobilized the church. We've even negotiated, peace talks between rival gangs to not fight during the week of our community outreach. And kids have come out and played stickball and baseball in the streets, and they've not seen that for years. And then on the wake of that, those things still continue with programs for kids to play basketball. And I mean, in those moments, stories like, this woman who came with her mother, she's a single mom. She had her three kids, and grandma watched the kids play in a play zone, and they were able to get a family portrait. She was able to get her hair done before the family portrait, and a manicure, and two new dresses, and all the kids got new shoes with one of our partners, Tom Shoes, donated shoes through our outreaches now. And there were people there to teach about how to write a resume, and there were potential employers there to receive those resumes. And so she got her hair done. The kids had a wonderful time. They had a meal. They had live entertainment. She got to take her resume over to a potential employer, and lo and behold, she got two job interviews and new dresses to wear to the job interviews. And her comment was great. It was, I knew you guys were about Jesus from the flyers, but I didn't know you were about Jesus and a job. And that's the kingdom. He cares about everything that concerns us. And the gospel of the kingdom needs to be that now and that need focused in our lives to be relevant. The women's empowerment program that's emerging, we actually visited when it started out with the Petros team with Ray and Linda in Ladeta, which is a slum in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And it's flourishing now. 1,200 women have gone through the business development plan, which Harvard has acknowledged and awarded. USAID is now also backing up the truck and signing on again with another grant. These women are starting businesses. Most of them are Muslims. Many of them have AIDS. And these young women are trying to develop a business to give to their kids before they pass away. Heart-wrenching stories of God's concern for these women. And the women are coming, over half of them have now said, we're Muslims, but can we invite Christ into our lives too? We want to know Jesus. Through simply the relationships that have built around developing a business plan for them to open a kitchen or a hair salon or raise some livestock. God is moving through his people, because the gospel of the kingdom isn't just about heaven when we die, a theology of Christian death. It's about life happening. It's about heaven happening. Breaking in here now, wherever hell is, heaven's breaking in. Wanted to let you know, a little boy that was part of the Children's Feeding Initiative came in. He was pre-approved, but we just needed the resources that you'll be providing through one day's wage. After a couple days there, they noticed he wasn't sleeping on his mattress. He'd never slept in a bed. And he didn't think he was supposed to because it was so nice. And then they said, no, that's for you to sleep on. And then the next day, somebody shared, here's a new soccer ball. And he had never even touched a soccer ball. And after that, he said, hey, got one of the program directors, a pastor there in that part of Kenya, Nairobi, in the slum there where the school is. He said, is this heaven? Am I in heaven? God's heart is for so much more, you guys. When we when we see that the things that are happening in countries where free aid has come in, a lot of the local industry has suffered the impact of that. It's hard to compete with free food. Haiti used to grow 100% of its own produce. Now it grows 2%. Because the farmer can no longer compete. And so what we're doing is we're challenging, for the last 3 years now, other ministries to think to the future about an exit strategy and raising up infrastructure so people will be able to sustain and care for themselves. And it starts with agriculture. And we've now had 2,800 farms, I think 2,300 of them, excuse me, in Haiti. And I got a little update just from this last quarter. The amount of yield has significantly increased. It's kind of fun to kind of put on a geeky agricultural hat and get a little bit nerdy with the details here, but thank you, Cheryl Landis, for these glasses. In this last quarter, 674 new farmers have been trained in Haiti regarding sharing best practices in soil quality, new farming technologies, and increases in yields while protecting the soil. And we've got this friend, Jason Struble. Dr. Struble's from Washington State. We call him Dr. Dirt. He gets so passionate over things like pig poop. And, yeah. He was so giddy over this that he quit his job at Washington State to work full-time with Convoy Hope. So 53% of the farmers he's training are women. And from these folks in this, these 674 new farmers, 115,949 new meals were purchased from the farmers. The spring harvest, black bean yield was up to 1,280 kilograms per hectare. I looked that up. That's almost 2.5 acres, if you want to know. That's up 362 kilograms from the start of the program. In 2011, there were no farmers. There was a well-intended ministry that came in and wanted to gift new John Deere tractors to our farmers. And our farmers said, will you stay and train us in how to maintain the tractors? And they said, no, we can just gift them. So Dr. Dirt said, what we could do is we could sell you, not gift you, but sell you used tractors but will train you and your children in how to maintain them. So our farmers turned down the new tractors and said, we want to buy our own because these guys will train us in how to use these tractors and create industry for our kids as mechanics. That's just in 3 years of coming alongside people who have a lot of ingenuity. They just don't have the same access to opportunities. Jesus wants to make those opportunities happen, and that's happening through you. So, way to go. That's a little bit about agriculture. We're now buying 30% in Haiti alone of our meals from our own local farmers. We're way ahead of what we thought we'd be. We thought maybe we'd be buying what we needed, you know, 15 years or whatever. We're on track to do that in way less than we projected because you can't stay ahead of Jesus. You know, he knows everyone. He has all the resources. I was blessed just in recent times to share 3 different trips with Ray and Linda over in the Petros Network. I just wanted to know the team right now. Listen, here's those glasses. Are right now serving up there in Gojo in medical and dental clinics that have been provided through Petros Network. They're involved, another team, in widow and orphan care. They're involved in clean water and sanitation. They're doing business development. And English as a second language. Isn't that great? Why? Because our gospel is about more than heaven when we die. It's about being reconciled through his self-emptying, leaving heaven, his death on the cross, his resurrection, so that we could be restored to him, reconciled to him, have his image in, involved in all that we are and wherever we go and be. One of the tracks that I teach when we go over there, Ray and I just brainstorm about in terms of the history of theological issues in Africa specific, and what could we really drill down on, focus, and share with the pastors that would keep them on the right road, going the right direction and headed towards sustainable ministry and not, you know, crippled by aid from the U.S., but helping it be self-supporting within a short period of time. And the two areas that we really drill down on, and who is Jesus and what is the nature of salvation? And it's been life-changing for me. Because those folks, you know, are blessed maybe without having theological books to get things all confused. So everything we teach through the scriptures. And we just start with a couple of questions. Did the writers of the New Testament believe that Jesus was the pre-existent Son of God, lived in community with Father and the Holy Spirit, come by virgin birth, die on the cross, was raised from the dead? And then having that as the question, do they believe that salvation now is extended to us, whereby his life can be entered and our living and acting is all by his resource and his grace and him living through us? And even though we come into Christ individually, did they believe that salvation was also something that brought us into a family? And are we then living out our lives in the name of Jesus with the same effect and impact that Jesus had? And to go through simply Paul and John and come to those questions, it's kind of like, where's Waldo, isn't it?
With Ray.
You can find him. And to see we are extensions of Jesus' life now. It's extraordinary to see the lights go on and the understanding that, in fact, Jesus really is living his life through us. There's a passage here I wanted to glean a little bit from in Colossians. It's not up here, but it's not this verse. You can keep the slides of the guys from Africa. That was nice. Let's keep that going. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all, how much does all leave out? All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself everything, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now you've been reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. Paul goes on to explain, that's the Jesus that encountered me when I was on the road to Damascus. And it dawns on Paul, he had been pre-existent with the Father, but now was showing up in the body of Jesus, the church, the very church he was trying to murder. Jesus had identified himself, just like we talked about earlier. You know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you took care of me. Paul, Saul, I am the church you're persecuting. See, God is present through us uniquely to a world that's full of hell still. The kingdom of God hasn't fully consummated, has it? Right now, it's both and. It's now and it's not yet. But it is definitely now. Walking in this morning, just seeing how God is so previous in relationship. It was mentioned today that Russ Farley went home to be with the Lord. His son, Russ, and I were college roommates. The first time I ever spoke in this building was for Russ Jr.'s funeral. But in just the stories I heard up in Eugene, the last 2 days I spent with the Farley family before coming here, I got to hear from his pastor, Van Clemens, to say, you know, here's Russ coming in. He's 78 years old. We have this morning group. He said, for men I just wanted to go deeper with and in Bible study, and we would have this practice of journaling around a certain scripture. And we'd come in with our notes scribbled, and in would walk Russ. He's 78, but he's the only one with a laptop. And he'd open up his laptop, and he would read, you know, the things that God had spoken to him. And he was so clear and humble that he hadn't always chosen perfectly and he hadn't lived out as fully as he would have had he known Christ more deeply earlier on. So full of grace and forgiveness and humility. And to hear that from Van's pastor, it was so clear. Eternal life had already begun in Russ. It's already begun in you and I. It's already being worked out. When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? I love the fact that it is so unselfconscious in that they didn't even know when they were doing the right thing. at some point from the outside, the Lord may start encouraging you with people asking you questions like, where did you learn to be so kind? And if it's like me, it's on days when I didn't particularly feel that kind. Because God's life is being lived out through us. It's Jesus that they're running into. He's hidden himself among the poor. He's hidden himself among those that are suffering. And when we encounter them, his life goes off in us. Here, you know. Here's some seed. Here's how to farm. Here's some clothes. Here's some food. Here's some clean water. When a disaster goes off in the world, you know that feeling that comes, somebody ought to do something, but who do I partner with? How would I get it there? That's why God's raised up Convoy of Hope, so that we together can be available to that next one person. A person that deeply needs to know they're not alone. I want you to watch a story here about one of those children that's now in the feeding program. Her name's Patricia.
Hi, this is Hal Donaldson of the Convoy of Hope. And I'm standing today in one of the slums in the Philippines, and because of your generosity, your participation in One Day to Feed the World, kids in this very slums are being fed, they're being rescued. But today I want to introduce you to a girl that we were able to rescue from the streets of Haiti, and her name is Patricia.
When I was young, my father abandoned my mother and I on the streets. We were made to beg because we didn't have any place to live, and we didn't have any food. Finally, my mother did find a place for us to live. But then she died, and I was left alone. I ended up living in the ghettos and on the street. I was living on the streets with so many other children. There were so many of us. Life was so hard. I felt like we were worthless. It felt like life was hopeless. It felt like life was just lost. I was completely unprotected. There was no one there to take care of me. I was abused by the boys on the street and even the police. I was raped, and that was incredibly hard for me. It's even hard for me to talk about it now. But that is how life was. After I was raped, I wonder why God had even created me, why I was living here like this, to go through all these troubles and the suffering. I just kept wondering why I was alive. I miss my mom so much, but she wasn't there. All I wanted was someone to love me and to be with me. I felt so alone and helpless and desperate. My brother was also living with me on the streets. One day, the director of the orphanage came and took him to the orphanage. When my brother came here, he saw how wonderful it was. He told the director that his sister was also living on the street. So the director came and found me. And when I was 10 years old, I came to live in the orphanage. When I came into the orphanage, for the first time in my life, I felt good. I was able to learn the Word of God. I was able to go to school. I was able to sleep in a safe place. I felt good for the first time in my life. When I was living on the streets, I was always worried about food. I watched people when they were eating and begging, hoping that they would give me some. Now, I don't have to do that. Now, there are 3 meals a day. The food is good. It has made my body and mind strong. Now, I don't have to worry about food. And that is so very different than before. It feels so good to be here because my future is assured. There are so many kids on the street that don't get an opportunity like this. Now I get to go to school. I go to school with good clothes. I'm taken care of. I have a future now. And I can realize my dreams.
You see, your one day, your one day's wage, is transforming every day for children like Patricia. You're helping them be rescued from slums, and you're helping single mothers learn trades so they can feed their own children. And you're helping victims of disasters across the U.S. and around the world. Through your participation in One Day to Feed the World, you're transforming their everyday.
It's hard to imagine somebody less than 10 years old living in that kind of hell, isn't it? Just as hard to imagine that we can make a difference for Patricia and so many others. Right now, we have pre-approval for 100,000 more children. We just need more folks willing to be like my friend Joyce. She, one of my wife's girlfriends, she heard about One Day to Feed the World and wanted to make a difference. And she prayed about it, and she went about it the way I'd like you to consider going about it, rather than just doing the arithmetic on what would one day's wage be for me and sitting down and writing out a check, which is great. When you do, though, make your check to Portland Christian Center and give it through your church on that day. But I'd like you to consider thinking about the days leading up to the 23rd of November and picking an actual day. If you like, I'll send some stickers to the church that you can wear to work that day. So I'm giving one day's wage to feed the poor. Go to work that day and say, you know, if you were part of Portland Christian Center, you could be involved right now in Joplin or in Typhoon Haiyan or women's empowerment or bringing best agricultural practices to really needy parts of the world. Go to work that day, maybe as a small group, pick the same day, or buddy up with just a friend here, and maybe look over one of the 2,000 scriptures, right, in the Bible about caring for the poor, and say, you know, I'm going to go to work today, one of the 240 days a year I go to work, and it's going to be all about someone else. Joyce had that thought, and she thought, you know, I'm going to ask the Lord what day I should pick. I hadn't thought of that before, praying about the day that you're supposed to do that. She's a semi-retired person that works with the hospital there in Fort Collins, Colorado, near where we live. And she hadn't been working for a while, so she thought, well, my plan B would be garage sale. She's good at those. And Joyce thought, you know, it's odd, but the day I'm picking is not a Saturday or a Friday, which is good. It was a Wednesday or a Thursday, as I recall. So the night before she was about to go to bed for that day, the next day, that she thought she was going to go to work for, the hospital called and said, Joyce, we're in a bind. We've had a lot of sickness on the staff. That's how they said it. Could you come in tomorrow, the day that she felt she was supposed to go? And could you work for one day? And we'll pay you time and a half. What do you think went off in Joyce's heart, you know? Wow, my life available to you could make that kind of difference. So think about that. Consider that. Pray about that. You know, I was just in the home of the Farley family, as I mentioned, and the night before Russ died, I hope it's okay, I did not ask permission to tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. Aline told Michael that she had a dream, and in the dream, God took her to a village in a foreign country and into an orphanage, and she walked in, and there were kids all around, and they were needy, and she found herself in the dream taking out her checkbook and writing a check to make a difference in the life of the children. Now, I didn't know that. She had just asked me, so what do you do now? And before we left, she wrote a check. And I thought of it, you know, her first check as a widow, be a part of this offering in her home church, Portland Christian Center. How does God arrange all those things? How does God arrange, you know, two guys that did children's camps together, Ray and Brian, so many years ago, and pick a date, and it happens to be just a few days after an earthquake. Or Joyce, I got a text from her after, you know, getting the photograph to share this morning about her story, and she said, are you in Portland? And I said, yeah, you know, texting me. She said, my mom doesn't know Jesus. She's in a hospice care situation in Portland. Can you go share with her? So would you pray for Joyce's mom over the next couple of days? Who knows how God is working in your life right now? But most of the time, you won't even feel it or know it. When did we care for you? When did we feed you? We, by Jesus' death, get to enter in not just to heaven when we die, but we're invited in to die with him now so that resurrection life can happen through us. That's what we're celebrating here this morning in communion. And I just want to encourage you, say, Lord, you know, I've let some things crowd in that are, they're just not who you are. I want to die to those things. I want to have a fresh start. This season that I'm in, maybe it's the fourth quarter, maybe it's the first quarter, maybe it's the second quarter of your season, your life, I don't know. But Jesus is here to work that death and resurrection through all of us so that we could be like this other scripture in 1 John. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and lives in them, and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how we love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. I know I've gone over, but there's a scripture that God gave me, and it was earlier put up here, and I want to say it now. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Portland Christian Center, this is who you are. When I talked about all the things that Petros Network is doing, nearly over 1,000 churches now in 4 years. Who has that story as a church? This is you. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Doesn't that just sound like you? Thank you for letting us share today. And I look forward to hearing about some of your stories on the day that you go to work for the poor. Jesus' presence is going to be expressed in Portland in a unique and wonderful way. Thank you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.